oneness, whatever the case may be. And we're told, you know, if we listen to the statistics that come across the media, that come across the Christian media, 50% of married couples end up in divorce. Now, as we sit here in this assembly at Dunning Park Bible Chapel, we may think, well, that's the world. That happens. You know, they don't have God in that. And we don't make light of that. Divorce is a very, very painful thing, as some of you here know. But what struck me was another stat that said that 30% of born-again Christians will be divorced based on previous statistics. And that shocked me. I mean, if we figure there's 60, 70 people here, we're talking 18 to 22 divorced. And again, it's a painful thing, and we don't cast the finger at anyone, but it's a frightful thing. You know, in marriage, we look for, ultimately, if you're looking at it scripturally, you're looking for oneness. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about oneness and the purposes of God. But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at the community that exists within God Himself. And He puts that into us as well, that desire to be one with another person. And it's really an awesome thing that God does. And it's good for us to take some time and sit back and really take a look at our marriages. It really is. And another shocking thing that I saw in the stats was that atheists only divorce at a rate of 21%. Really get you thinking. And we know that no one on their wedding day plans to get divorced, yet men and women who sincerely enter into marriage are, you know, they see their relationships crack and break under the stresses of life. It can be illness. We know of families here that suffer through that, and it's a terrible thing, and it takes a terrible strain on your family. It can drain the life out of it. Immorality, certainly, it's so prevalent today. It's on billboards. You flip on the internet. You flip on Facebook, okay, and the column on the right-hand side, you can see it as well. It's so difficult to get away from. And if there's dissatisfaction in a marriage, or if you're angry at your partner, you can hear a little voice that says, you know, you deserve to get her back or him back or something like that. And just once, nobody ever find out about it, you know. But that's the lie of Satan, because that's what he does. He traps us into taking that bait so that he can crush and he can kill and he can destroy. He can take the life out of us. And it's a scary thing. Financial problems, you know, we've lived in the United States the last 2 or 3 years. You see it. It's unavoidable. Personal bankruptcies. So many reasons that people go into debt. Not that they maybe were spendthrifts or something like that, but these things happen, and people take risks to get out of debt. They might, you know, they might feel in their hearts that, you know, the right thing to do, I'll go down to the casino and maybe just once I can get that $30,000 or $40,000, you know. I just feel it, you know, and boom, they lose that paycheck and they got to come home. And it may take some time, but the spouse finds out about it, and it's devastating to the marriage. For some families, it can be our life was built around the kids. Everything we did was for the kids. Every sacrifice and so on. You know, travel here, travel there, whatever the case may be. Then one day you have an empty nest and you look at your spouse and say, I don't really know you. And people form relationships elsewhere and it's over. People that are married 30, 40 years, it's down the drain. And it's very sad. It's very sad. You know, the ship of marriage is, to use an analogy, is tossed on the waves by some of these stresses, and if we don't deal with them, they're driven into the rocks, and waves keep coming, and they batter, and like the old sailing ships of old at Cape Hatteras, they just break down, and they're gone. Or if you prefer another analogy, as we enter the winter season, we need to insulate our homes, we need to caulk the cracks in that, we need to deal with the crack that's in the bathroom ceiling that leaks water when it rains. I'm sort of going through that right now. but we need to do those things before winter comes and the snow builds up on the house and more leaks happen and that kind of thing. We need to deal with it. We need to deal with things that can slowly wreck and destroy so that we can keep our families secure. Secure in that house. Secure in the relationship that exists. So at times like these, it's good for when marriages are being unraveled, it's good for a church body to go back and examine the foundations from the book of Genesis. In troubled times, we go for peace and comfort to the Word of God. But we know that even the Word of God is under attack, especially the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And the attack, you know, when you really think about it, has little to do with science and has a lot more to do with destroying the foundations of Christian testimony, such as the need for salvation. Because if you attack Adam and Eve, well, then you have no sin. Okay? If you have no sin, then you need no Savior. If you attack Adam and Eve, you attack perhaps God's design for marriage. And then if it just evolved over time, and it was just an institution that was accepted, well, then if it's just for a man, then there's a lot of flexibility. Why can't same-sex couples who care about each other marry? If there's no foundation, then whatever, you know, everything goes. But we know from the Word of God that there's a serpent, there's a deceiver out there. And he whispers into the ears of people and he says, has God really said? Satan really can't harm the Word of God, but he can harm our confidence in it. And he can especially harm it if we're neglecting it. If we just let it sit on the shelf, or if you like me, maybe you like to read your Bible on your computer and you just sort of, whatever the case may be, you get away from it. The busyness of life, you get away from prayer. The busyness of life, you get away from the assembly. You get away from the church. Maybe you stop listening to Christian music, whatever the case may be. And then when these temptations come upon you, where do you have to turn? You end up listening to the voice that's in your head. You end up listening to your heart. And then, boom, you're in real trouble because that's no solid foundation. Not at all. We need the solid foundation of the Word of God. We need to be able to hear and understand these voices that come to us that sound so rational. We need to recognize them as temptations from the devil. And we need to deal with them as such. We need to learn to say no. And we need to be able to support it with something solid from the Word of God. We need to recognize the schemes of those devils and reject them outright. We must be faithful to keep our house in order, caulked and insulated against the cold storms that Satan blows our way. You know, if we've neglected the Word of God, we become cold in our hearts. We become neglectful. And we need to fear. We need to fear, and we need to get it right with God. And it's important as we embark on these 2 weeks that we take a few moments to examine, and perhaps not in a way dissimilar from what you did at the Lord's Supper this morning. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're told to examine our hearts because we don't want any barriers between us and God in worship, and then also with jubals this morning, just encouraging our hearts before God. So let's take a couple moments and just let's seek the Lord and ask Him to help us evaluate our marriages, help us evaluate who we are as men, as women. So just take a few moments, or even if you're looking forward to marriage, just to examine. Father and God, we just pray that we would be sensitive to you, to the leading of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that we would be able to examine our hearts and our minds, that our relationship with our spouses would be what they should be, that we would be following that godly example of the Lord Jesus, that example of servant leadership, that we would put their needs above our needs, Father, and really be able to lead and to follow in a scriptural manner. Bless us, we pray, as we continue. You know, as an inspector examines a house for weaknesses, we must examine our relationships. It says in Philippians 2, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation affects each area of our lives. In this examination, it includes marriage, what we just did, but it also includes overcoming the fear that keeps us from being one with our spouses. Mike read that about the two becoming one flesh, and we can follow that theme throughout the Scriptures. And this examining and determination and, yes, perseverance to fulfill God's will strengthen us, and will strengthen our marriages. Stable marriages are critical to our own personal stability, to our families and our church body here at Dunning Park. God chooses to touch us through families, doesn't He? He trains us through family. It is through family that children learn about God and how to live as Christians. It is because of strong, stable families that children seek to have their own families and enjoy the same pleasures and rewards. How is it in your home? Do you show outward love to your spouse in that? Do you hug? Do you kiss? Do you enjoy one another's presence? Your kids see that, and it's important to them. You know, there's been a few times in our relationship when I've raised my voice a bit, and one of my kids will come up to me and say, "Dad, don't do that. It scares me." You know, because a lot of their friends, they're divorced. They hear about it all the time, you know. So, but we notice with our children that there is a security. And you notice it in your families as well, those of you who have been married and have solid relationships. You see it in your children. You see the confidence that's there. Conversely, it's because of weak, unstable families that young men and young women lose their desire to have children. There's always the desire to be married, but that desire to have children, why bring children into such a world? You know, they don't know that it can be any different. They don't know that it can be better. See, the oneness of mom and dad and the stability that it brings is critical to the development of children, the stability of the family unit, and God's desire for childbearing. You know, He expects us to reproduce, to have children, because He Himself adopts children into His family. It's an awesome thing. We find in God our Savior the example for oneness that we so eagerly crave in our own lives. The first couple chapters of Genesis contain points for our consideration this morning. And you know, we read Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, and you might think, Satan might bring into your mind, oh, this is a myth, this is a legend, you know, and this kind of thing. But it's really important for us to remember that we're not here by chance, unbidden chemical reaction, something crawling out of a primordial soup over years, thinking, you know, just through evolution, you know, godless evolution and that, or even, you know, the Big Bang, which supposedly started it all. We exist because the triune God is determined to create and place us here on this earth, and he determined to recreate the life of his Son in the people that he created. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. This is so true. This is what God is doing. This is why Dunning Park is here, to help in that. It says in Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." It's God's desire when he created that Adam and Eve would follow his commands and would follow his precepts. But as we know, it didn't exactly happen that way. But still, he uses marriage, the spiritual and physical, emotional union of a man and woman, to symbolize a relationship, their relationship, and the oneness that he enjoys with the Son and the Spirit, and the creation that results from that union. God creates life, and humans pass that life on both spiritually and physically. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And we'll just read the first part of it. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," and so on. This verse tells us that the triune God, one God in three persons, and you might be surprised how many people don't believe that God exists this way, as one God in three persons. In a few weeks, Herb Cocking is going to be here, and he's going to instruct us on the Trinity. But we're going to see it as we go through these two sermons as well, albeit not in an apologetic manner, as it were. But the triune God worked together to create man. Psalm 139, which is very familiar to us, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest places of the earth." This is not an impersonal creative force, but the personal involved action of a loving God. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they're all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none." You are not an accident. We must not fall for the subtle lies of the serpent who has God said or listened to the thoughts of your heart. You know, an enemy who seeks to minimize and destroy our lives and our significance. And that's the significance of what groups of Christians are doing all around the United States right now, or in a couple hours, with Life Chain. And hopefully, if you have time, you can take out an hour and a half and stand there with a sign, just to get people thinking that life is from God, and that life is important, and that it's significant, and God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose. And God has a name. We learn from the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1, that is the God who created this heaven, or who created the earth. His name is Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians chapter 1, "For by him all things were created that were in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him." You know, it is so significant that he who would become man created man and woman. He became part of his creation. It's really awesome. He knows, if we read in Hebrews He knows what it's like to be tempted. You know, he lives in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, praying for your marriages, praying for your oneness with your spouse and that. He is the omnipotent, omniscient God. And our marriages and our children are very important and are very, very significant to him. And his goal, his desire is to recreate in the marital relationship a bright, shining testimony, a light that people in darkness can take a look at. And if you're here this morning and you're having troubles, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. God does not give up. If there's struggles, it can change. Souls can be changed. People can hear the gospel. People can be saved. Don't give up. Don't give up hope. Let God lead you. Let the elders of this church or the counselors that they appoint instruct you and guide you. Don't fall for the lie of the devil. Don't fall for it. You know, when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we see the words, let us make man, or let us create in our... Let us make man in our image. You know, we see communication within the Trinity. And if God's seeking to recreate this life within ourselves, this community, we might want to think, well, how well do we as men listen? How well do we listen to our spouses? When our wives share something with us, are we more tempted to solve a problem or to just respect the fact that they want to talk, that they want to hear? Okay, we also see love in the Trinity. And as we examined ourselves, is the love and the passion there as it should be? We also see oneness and purpose. Are we one in the purpose of in our marriage? Do we know what God has for us, or are we fragmented? You know, there's an importance in listening to one another and to being objective and to have critical analysis and devotion to process. It's sort of like, you know, if you're not used to coming together right now, maybe something as simple as working on a budget. You know, if you listen to Dave Ramsey, Dave Ramsey's very popular, financial issues, you know, and that kind of thing. But just coming together to do something as simple as working on a budget and working it together as a team can make a real big difference. You know, but you know, the end result of all this and what we're striving at is that God wants us to enjoy himself. He wants us to enjoy his creation, and through the marital union, recreating again this life within us. But you know, we need to remember, and we're painfully aware, that sin has marred the image of God and our ability to enjoy God, his creation, and even marital union. But praise be to God, it's in the second Adam, our Lord Jesus, that we regain all these things in proper relation. And that's the call here today, perhaps, if there's someone who's not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You know, we would encourage you to do so today, because that's the first and most important thing. If you want the blessing of God in your life, it's to be a part of God's family, so that he can bless your family. Mike read chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And in this section, we learn specific details of creation on earth, creation on the sixth day. We recall that, you know, God, again, united in purpose and loving creative action. He formed man. Now, as we enter this passage, we see that man was alone. And God knew that it wasn't good, and he decided to make a helper suitable for him. Some of you may be perhaps surprised to realize that Adam was clueless about this, but God knew that he was. He knew that he was clueless. He knew that he needed help. He needed someone like him. Okay? And God helped Adam by realizing, we read he passed the animals before him. There was no one suitable for him. And don't fall for this dog as man's best friend kind of thing. He's not, or she's not, whatever the case may be. God has something much better. And I want you to note, in this world, helper sometimes has the connotation of an inferior position. That ain't true, okay? Look at Psalm 54 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there. But God is called our helper. Think of the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 26, 15, 26, John 16, 7. The Holy Spirit is called our helper. Some people have the sense that in the church, when we talk this way, when we read Genesis chapter 8, when we get into topics like headship and this kind of thing, which, by the way, as we'll look at, is something that's in the Trinity as well, we're not talking about inferior, superior, or anything like that. And notice, too, that loneliness is not an acceptable condition for humans before God. The triune God who called us to live in community and in marriage has called some for singleness. And there's nothing wrong with that if God has called you into singleness. But even those who are called to singleness are specifically called to minister in community in a way that married people cannot. If you're part of our tradition, you may know the name William MacDonald. He lived for 90 years, 92 years, I think. Never married, but he was a blessing to many married couples, and he's a blessing to many Christians. I mean, this guy put out book after book after book. He helped with Emmaus and so on. He could give himself in a way that made many marriages possible, and he strengthened many marriages. So maybe that's what God's calling you to. Don't think you have to be like everyone else. Listen for the voice of God. Seek his will. Seek his guidance. Be willing to talk to the elders or the pastors of your church or to trusted counselors. Now, you've heard me place emphasis on the triune God and in the oneness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know from Scripture that there is headship. God in his creation of man and woman intends male headship. And this headship is meant to foster oneness in the same way that headship fosters oneness in the Trinity. You can take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, where it says that the head of Christ is God. It says that the head of woman is the man. The scriptural doctrine is that the Father is the head of the Son and the Holy Spirit, yet each is equal and not inferior to the other. The unity in the Trinity is an example for our relationships. We need to remember that in this union, both the man and the woman bring unique gifts and talents to the marriage, which the other may not have. God calls the husband and wife together to converse and work through the issues of marriage, to work together, and yes, in prayer too. There's some great quotes that I found if you're familiar with the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, there's some great articles there. There's a great conversation there between Dennis and Barbara Rainey that would be good to take a look at. We can't do that right now. But the doctrine of headship has been terribly abused. You know that. It's all over one time or another, it's all over the media. Atheists are writing horrible things about Christians and about Christian doctrine, and it's because they're able to take a number of families perhaps that have problems and see themselves as morally superior and reject what they consider to be primitive patriarchal attitudes. And it should cause us to wonder, is this the fruit that we're being known by? Has the doctrine of headship led to abuse, or it is a great exaggeration? Again, sin has marred and perverted this doctrine. Husband and wife war with each other. Men, on one hand, are tempted to lord over their wives, and some others are passive, taking no role at all or no interest in the leadership in the home. And those who, you know, we live by the city of Detroit, and we see that so often, and it's so painfully obvious to the people at the mission that that minister, and they can painfully attest. But the proper example for headship is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as we think of him sitting on his throne, but as we think of him sitting on or walking on the face of the earth. He's described as meek and lowly, but that doesn't mean weakness. What it means is controlled strength. He had all the strength in the world. Not a problem, you know. Yet he was all that a man should be. He was strong, yet gentle. His hope and confidence were in God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. He worked hard to bring about the Father's will. He wasn't passive, aggressive. He had the proper balance. He was determined and ultimately sacrificed himself for the world and for the people that he loved. And so must it be for husbands if we're determined to succeed in the role that God has given us. Think to chapter 5 of Colossians. Christ gave himself up for the church. So should we, in the same way, give up our lives for self-sacrifice, servant leadership, for our families and for our wives. There is another quote that I got off that website from J. Ligon Duncan talking about creation. And we don't really have a lot of time to read that right now, but maybe we can do it next week. But, you know, marriage isn't easy. It can be very difficult. And the devil is working to destroy marriages. But you know, it's also true as well that even though the devil is working, that we're our own worst enemies sometimes. And that's all part of examining ourselves and taking advantages of opportunities like what Ben was reading and we were talking about this morning with the Bear Lake Retreat. Many groups have opportunities for retreats. And I'm sure if you have trouble paying for it here at Dunning Park, the saints would be able to help you out with that. So important is the family. So some closing thoughts. I have a quote here from John Piper that I'd like to read. He says, "Husbands and wives, recognize that in marriage you have become one flesh. If you live for your private pleasure at the expense of your spouse, you are living against yourself and destroying your joy. But if you devote yourself with all your heart to the holy joy of your spouse, you will also be living for your joy and making a marriage after the image of Christ and his church." And that's what we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. If we get our marriages set in the direction that they should be, and the kids in our family see that, you're going to have a lot of joy. There's going to be hard times. Trials and temptations happen. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit who can regenerate something that's been broken, there's nothing broken irretrievably. Perhaps we know that it does happen. But we also know that God can heal. We also know that if people seek repentance, God can forgive. You know, we think that we only have this moment, and it is so, okay? But we have moments until the Lord comes. Give God opportunity to work in your marriage. Don't give up. Next week, we're going to maybe dig a little bit deeper, get into some specifics and that kind of thing. But before we close, I'd like to read a benediction. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for this opportunity. And we know it's difficult sometimes to examine. It's difficult for those of us who are suffering right now. But may we as a body continue to come alongside and to pray and to just do all that we can, Father, to see your will done, to help bear one another's burdens. We know we have to bear our own burden, but some burdens get so big that others have to bear them with us, Father. And we thank you that we're in a church here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel in which people are able to do that. And we just seek to see you work marvelously, Father. Bless us now as we depart and just do great and glorious things, we pray, for your great name's sake. Meeting's ended.